Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On September the 9th, 1965, a U.S. Navy fighter jet was shot down over North Vietnam, and the pilot managed to eject but was severely injured and quickly taken prisoner and brought to the infamous camp known as the Hanoi Hilton. While held prisoner there, he was interrogated repeatedly, severely beaten, denied basic medical attention for nearly 8 years. Throughout his entire captivity, he was afforded none of the prisoner's rights set forth in the Geneva Convention, so therefore he had no release date and no idea if or when he would be released and see his family again. That day finally came on February 12, 1973, and for his extraordinary courage and leadership, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor in 1976. He went on to become a scholar, later a university president, and once stood for the office of Vice President of the United States. And he died in 2005 at the age of 81. His name was Rear Admiral Jim Stockdale. Author Jim Collins recounts once meeting Admiral Stockdale and asking him how he managed to endure, not knowing how the story would end. Not knowing what might happen, how did he endure such a brutal season of life? And Admiral Stockdale replied, "I never lost faith in how the story would end. I never doubted that not only would I get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining moment of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade." And so after a long pause, Collins asked Stockdale about his fellow POWs who did not make it out. Stockdale replied, "They were the optimists. They were the ones who said, 'We're going to be out by Christmas.' And then Christmas would come and Christmas would go, and they'd say, 'We're going to be out by Easter.' And Easter would come and Easter would go, and then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again, and they died of a broken heart." After another long pause, Stockdale said this, "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." I don't know about you, friends, but it seems to me that in our life together, we don't lack for brutal facts to face together. Some of you may remember that I spent an early part of my adult life in journalism, and we used to have this thing we'd call a slow news day. Remember those? When was the last time that we had a slow news day? So the question, I think, before us as we gather for worship this morning is this: do we have faith in the end of the story? Given those brutal facts, do we have faith in the end of the story? And if we do, on what grounds do we make such claims? And those are the kinds of questions that are before us in our text from the Acts of the Apostles this morning. So we began reading the Gospel of Luke around Christmas of 2020. And we've been reading Luke and then Acts all winter, spring, and summer. And as we've said all along, Acts and Luke are meant to be read together. The biblical scholarship has some consensus that they were written by the same author. So the Gospel of Luke then functions as volume one of a two-volume set. Luke tells the story of the birth and life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then the second volume of Acts tells a story of the birth of the church and the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost and the commissioning of the church to be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem and spreading out to the ends of the earth. So today we come to the final installment of Acts, the final story in the book. the last verses. And once again, our story is centered around a man named Paul. And Paul was once the chief persecutor and prosecutor of the church, but the whole biblical story tells us God has this habit of taking the most unlikely people and giving them a starring role in God's story. And such has become the case with Paul. Paul is now the most important missionary and writer and theologian and church planner in the first century. Paul was someone who had what you might call dual citizenship. Paul was born and raised as a faithful first century Jew, formally educated in Jerusalem. Paul was an expert in Jewish law and practice, but Paul also held Roman citizenship. And as a Roman citizen, he was afforded legal rights and protections that were not available to just anyone. And last week, you may remember, we heard the story of how Paul had returned home to Jerusalem after completing one of his missionary journeys, and in Jerusalem he had enemies. And as his enemies observed Paul worshiping in the temple, they began to accuse Paul of all kinds of things, and it became heated, and it looked like violence might break out. And so the Roman police in Jerusalem just went in and started making arrests. And then when they found out that Paul, they had arrested a Roman citizen, they used their power and authority to evacuate Paul out of Jerusalem to get away from the threat of violence and brought him to Caesarea Maritima, where Paul stood before the Roman governor and gave an account of himself. And last week we heard Paul spent 2 years incarcerated in Caesarea Maritima under the orders of the governor named Felix. Well, Felix was soon replaced by a governor named Festus. And Festus discovered he has this Roman citizen in his custody, and we need to find out what this is and what's going on here. So Festus brings Paul, and Paul once again makes an account of himself. And Paul's enemies are still there trying to persuade Festus, this guy, we need to kill him. We need to get rid of him. And so Paul makes his play and uses his Roman citizenship card to appeal that his case should be heard in Rome by the emperor. And so Paul is put on a ship to go from Caesarea Maritima to Rome, but it was not an easy journey. Paul was in chains aboard ship, but the ship came upon a storm and it was blown so far off course that it was adrift and lost at sea for 2 weeks. And the prisoners and the passengers and the crew ran out of food, and they were about to give up hope when the ship wrecked on the island of Malta. And it was such a severe shipwreck that some were able to swim for shore, and those who couldn't swim had to cling to pieces of ship and boards and kick for land. And they got to land. This sounds like a story I would tell my kids at bedtime, doesn't it? Right? But this is straight out of Acts. I'm summarizing a few chapters of Acts here. Paul is, they're going to build a fire to warm themselves, and Paul's gathering brush and reaches his hand into a pile of brush, and a viper bites him on the hand and hangs off of his hand. And the native people of Malta say, boy, the gods must be mad at you. And then the natives of Malta find out that Paul suffers no ill effects from the viper and say, oh, maybe you are a god. And they live there on Malta for 3 months, waiting out the winter, waiting for the winds to become favorable again. And they finally board another ship and make it to the Italian peninsula and travel overland to the city of Rome. And that's where we pick up our story today. Paul has arrived in Rome, and he's waiting for his date before the emperor. And while he waits, he's called together the Jews, the Jewish community that lives in Rome, that he might share the good news about Jesus with them. So that's where we pick up our story. In the final chapter of Acts today, chapter 28, beginning at the 17th verse. Listen now for a word from God. After they had set a day to meet with Paul, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other. And as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. And you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, that I would heal them. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is where the story of Luke Acts, both volumes, is where it ends. This is where the credits roll. The saga ends with Paul in Rome for 2 more years, preaching and teaching to anyone who will listen while waiting his trial date with the emperor. And we don't know if Paul ever got that opportunity. It's something of a cliffhanger ending. But the final 2 words in the English text are without hindrance, and it's 1 word in the Greek text, simply unhindered. Unhindered. That's the final word in this 2-volume story we have as Luke and Acts of the Apostles. After all is said and done, the last word is unhindered. When Luke sat down to write his orderly account, if you remember that from Luke chapter 1, he said, I sit down to write you an orderly account that you may understand the things that have been proclaimed to you. Luke didn't sit down to write a history book. He didn't sit down to write a travelogue or an adventure or a legal thriller. He's writing gospel news. Good news. Writing to a small, frightened community facing brutal facts, fighting for its life. And so throughout both Luke and Acts, Luke pulls no punches about the struggles of the early church. And in Acts, we've seen there were brutal facts to be faced inside and out. Everybody says, oh, I wish the church would be a little bit more like, you know, the early church in Acts. And I go, really? Because it's no different. There were internal disagreements about money. I know y'all are shocked to find that out. There were hard decisions to be made about roles and responsibilities and who was going to do what piece of ministry. There were very hard conversations about the boundaries around this community and what norms would govern its life. But the gospel was unhindered. And there were external threats too. Persecutions, pressure, outright violence, arrests on false charges, beatings, stonings, imprisonments, starvation, shipwrecks, snake bites. But the gospel went on unhindered. Luke lays out the brutal facts and pulls no punches, and some of it is very hard to read. And yet, despite all of the dysfunction and infighting and brokenness and sin, despite all the threats and violence and the attempts by the powers and principalities of this world to squelch it and squash it, the gospel, final word, is unhindered. So, my friend, perhaps there are some brutal, unpleasant facts that you're facing in your own present reality this morning. Maybe those brutal facts have nothing to do with all of the mess in the headlines, but that doesn't make them any less brutal, does it? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go on a limb here and speak for Margaret too. We pastors, we want to fix things. How we wish we could fix it for you. Margaret and I were absent the day they handed out magic wands at Columbia Seminary. We're sorry about that. But we wish we had one. Or we at least, I'll say this, I wish I could give you a date on your calendar and you could circle it and I could tell you, you know, if you can just hang on till then, if you can just make it through to that date, everything will turn out all right. But I can't. All we can offer you, all I can offer you is this. I've read the last page in the book. I know how the story of the people of God ultimately ends. And so I have faith that you, despite how brutal the facts you're facing are, that you will prevail. You will prevail, my friend, not because of your ability to pull yourself up by the bootstraps or grin and bear it or gut it out. You will prevail not because of the power of technology or because we got this candidate elected to that office or because of any human endeavor. You will prevail because of how the gospel story ends. The gospel story says that the worst possible thing that can happen to you, as brutal as it may be, that's not the final thing. You will prevail because you are a child of the Most High God. And God loves you not because of anything you've said or done, not because of anything you've done or not done, not because of your ability to change the facts before you. God loves you because you belong to God, full stop. You belong to God, body and soul, in life and in death, not to yourself, but to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is unhindered. And I have faith in how your story will end. Because of the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus, whether your facts change soon or whether they don't, in the end, you will prevail. And as we live out our discipleship in Jesus together here at First Presbyterian Church, together, we are faced with some unpleasant facts. Y'all remember the 4th of July? That was like 3 years ago. Doesn't it feel like that? As recently as the 4th of July, I thought the pandemic was mostly behind us. Statewide, local emergency orders were lifted. The sadness and fear and uncertainty that loomed over everything seemed like it would soon be a thing of the past. But then came August. It was a different story, and here we are on the first Sunday of September. Plans that the elders and staff have carefully made have to be reworked yet again. We're uncertain what the fall will look like. And I don't know if y'all know this, but there's a wide variety of opinions out there about the best way forward. We are all of us, tired of this present reality. We are all uncertain about the future. And our last remaining nerves were clipped a long time ago. But we will prevail. Not because of the ingenuity of our leadership or the handsomeness of your pastor. Not because past performance is a guarantee of future results. We will prevail not because of any human effort. We will prevail because of how the gospel story ends. Because we too have read the last page of the book. Someone once said that if you think about the biblical story as a timeline, just line up Genesis to Revelation, that you and I, are actually living in the biblical story somewhere between the end of Acts of the Apostles and the beginning of the book of Revelation. That's where we live. And even now, in this season, the work of the gospel goes on. And every church around the world, including this one, the story continues to be told. Women and men and children continue to gather to bear witness to the risen Christ, to to devote themselves to fellowship and prayer and the breaking of bread. There are challenges inside and out. There are brutal facts that must be faced head on. But even now, even as we wait for Christ's return, we too welcome all who would come. We too proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. And the good news about Jesus remains to this very day, unhindered. Thanks be to God. Amen.